this morning is from John chapter 16,
verses 4 through 5. I have told you this so that when your time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Thank you, Emily. So last week here at Crown Hill on Sunday, we looked at, I think for one of the first times, at least the first time since I've been here, we celebrated Ascension Day. So remember, Ascension Day was actually Thursday a week ago, 10 days ago. And we looked at that, and one of the big things we looked at, and we had to ask the question, why the Ascension? Why did Jesus ascend into heaven as it is recorded in Scripture? We kind of know why Christmas happened. We know why Jesus came as a baby. We know why Easter happened. We know the importance of the resurrection. We know why Good Friday had to happen, the crucifixion. We understand those things. They've been talked about within Christian traditions much, but the Ascension hasn't been highlighted as much in our own tradition. And one of the big reasons we talked about was today. And Emily read in chapter 16 of John, verse 7, she read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So today is the day that makes sense of last week. Today explains why the Ascension had to happen. Why Jesus needed to leave us in his physical form and come back to us in the spirit form. Because when he comes to us, when he left, he opened the door for the Advocate to come, for the Holy Spirit to come. So even though this was a mystery when Jesus was telling this to his disciples in John, they were kind of confused. He says, "I'm going to leave, but it's good that I'm leaving." And they kind of look at him like, "Why would it be good for you to leave?" But it made sense later for Pentecost. It made sense after the death and resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, and then when the disciples were gathered in the upper room, the Pentecost event that Emily read from Acts, it all of a sudden starts to become clear. It starts to become more understandable about why Jesus ascended, why Jesus seemingly left the disciples and left them, you know, confused and scared and unaware, and we get this understanding of why all this had to happen, especially as we look at the history of the last 2,000 years of the church. We understand the Holy Spirit coming was really quite important. So this morning is Pentecost Sunday, the day where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and on the church. And so we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. The two texts that were read this morning, one was a predictive or kind of a prophetic text where Jesus is saying, this is what the Holy Spirit will look like. When I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to be an advocate for you. He's going to be a comforter for you. And this is what you can expect from the Holy Spirit. And then the text from Acts is more of a story of what that looks like. So we have Jesus predicting and saying, hey, guys, this is coming. This is what it's going to look like. And then we have the story of that prophecy, of that prediction coming into fruition. And so we want to look at the Holy Spirit here this morning. That's a big topic, right? Like understanding the Holy Spirit is not what someone can do in just one sermon. But we're going to look at that. We're going to kind of skim the surface of the Holy Spirit, try to get to some of the essentials of that and look at the importance of Pentecost for us and for the church. And the Holy Spirit is, I mean, it's big. The Spirit has many, many different roles in our lives, the different aspects the Spirit takes on, the different forms, even the different names. You look at the way that the Spirit is referred to in Scriptures. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit, which is kind of the most well-known name. But we also, Jesus says, the Advocate. Sometimes we see the Counselor. Sometimes we see the Comforter. And so the Spirit has these different roles and also different titles that it comes on. But the Holy Spirit is indispensable to us as a church. We as a church, both us, Crown Hill specifically, wouldn't exist, and the broader church wouldn't exist without the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we celebrate that, and this is known as the birthday of the church. Pentecost is when the church started. You know, before Pentecost, there was this kind of this feeble group of disciples that were scared, that were sad that their Savior and their friend had left them. They'd seen all these amazing things, and they were just this kind of this group that didn't look like they had the power to change the world, because, in fact, they didn't have the power to change the world. They were just a group of men and women that had known Jesus. But then, when the Spirit came, it was the Spirit's power that changed the world. And they went from that group of people gathered in the upper room to a group of people that started the church, and the world has never been the same. And so, much like December 25th is the day that we celebrate Jesus' birth, today is the day that we celebrate our birth as a church, as a movement that started when those disciples burst out of the upper room and started preaching to the Jews that were gathered there for that festival. And that movement that started then still affects us today. We are a part of that movement, and we hope to see that movement continue into the future generations. That is our heritage, and that is our future. And that's what we're celebrating today, is that birthday of the church. When we were birthed, when the disciples came out with the tongues of fire and speaking in the different tongues of all the different people that the church started. And that's the sermon title you see there is the age of the Spirit. That's where we live. In this age between when Jesus walked here on earth and the age coming in the future when Jesus said, I'm going to come back. We live in that time in the middle, the time of the Spirit, the time of Pentecost. Now, you may be thinking, yeah, okay, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. The Holy Spirit is active now. We live in the age of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wasn't new, right? Like, it didn't just start with Pentecost. But there's something dramatically different that happened at Pentecost that had never happened before. We see in the Old Testament that there was the Holy Spirit was active. The Holy Spirit was inspiring different individuals, people who were remembering histories of Israel, the prophets in specific. We see that the Spirit would rest on a prophet, and the prophet would have a prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. We saw the Spirit rest on the kings. You know, King David talked about the Spirit resting on him. And so we see throughout the Old Testament and all the time before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was active, but it was active in more of a personalized or individual way. The Spirit would rest on a person. And then the text that you had read here this morning says the Spirit will dwell on all people, on all flesh, on all humankind. The Spirit is no longer dwelling on one person like one prophet or one king or just Jesus himself. But now at Pentecost, the Spirit is accessible to all, to you, to me, to we as a church corporately, and to the church around the world. The Spirit is available and near and personal and intimate with all of us. And that is what happened at Pentecost. As the Spirit went from individual resting on one person to resting on all of God's church. And everything has changed since then. The movement of God has been a dramatic movement of the Spirit throughout the world. So we are living in that time after the Ascension, before the second coming, during this time of the Spirit where it's poured out on all people. And who knows, at the time, you know, when Jesus comes again, the Spirit's role may take on a different view. Everything's going to be different after that. But now we're living in this time of the Spirit. So what are some, again, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, and there's such a broad topic. But what are some of the ways that we experience the Holy Spirit? What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us? You know, why is it so essential for us? Why couldn't we exist as Crown Hill, and why couldn't the church exist without the Holy Spirit? And some of these things come from John chapter 16 here. And one of the important things that Jesus says that he starts with is this conviction of sin. is that the Spirit convicts us of sin. The idea that without the Holy Spirit, without Pentecost, without the Spirit resting in all of us, we wouldn't know what the difference is between sin and not sin is. That conviction of sin comes from the Holy Spirit. And I think that's really important, one, because it shows us a very vital role of the Holy Spirit, that illumination part, that without it we are blind. Without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, we can't tell, you know, Jesus kind of did use a lot of different metaphors of, you know, knowing your left hand from your right, you know, we're like sheep without a shepherd, and that is the Spirit guiding us. But also I think it's very important for us to hear that reminder that one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is the conviction of sin. Because oftentimes this is one of the first roles that we like to take from the Holy Spirit and put on ourselves. And say, well, I can read Scripture, so I have a pretty good understanding of what sin is and what sin isn't. And so I think I can take on this role ourselves. And so we like to, first of all, in our own wisdom and all the intelligences that we've gained over our lifetime, right, we like to decide for ourselves what is you know, appropriate behavior and what is sinful behavior. But God, Jesus tells us right here, that's not your decision. The Holy Spirit will convict us of that. And even more than that, we like to take that role and apply it to others. Sometimes we think it's our job to say, well, that person shouldn't be doing that. That is sinful. That group of people shouldn't be doing that. That is sinful. Again, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this line of argument I'm taking, you can go down this path a little bit too far, or maybe it's a different path altogether where you can say, well, you know, none of us can challenge anyone else, right? I'm not saying that because it's the role of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin that we never challenge anyone else. We never try to have accountability with anyone. I think on a personal level, accountability is very important. To have a group of people, or at least you know somebody in your life that can challenge you. I think the Holy Spirit can lead through that. And I think it happens at different levels as well. So I'm not saying, like, you be happy with this, I'd be happy with this. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to challenge you and the role of the Holy Spirit to challenge me. And we'll never challenge each other. You know, that's not scriptural. There's a lot of passages about Paul challenging the other church about iron sharpening iron. But I think we also, in the same breath, need to be very careful and understand that we are not the Holy Spirit. And it's not our job to be convicting everyone else of their sin. But there are appropriate places to give that faithful challenge as a sister to a sister and a brother to a brother. So one of the primary places where the Holy Spirit is active is conviction of sin. And that, I guess, also an assurance. So sometimes we question, like, is the Spirit active in me, in us? And have you ever had that conviction of sin in your life? Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Maybe that's not the way you'd like the Spirit to work. I mean, maybe you'd rather not experience that. But that is an assurance of the Spirit at work. Another way that Jesus says is that in chapter 16 here is that he will tell people who he is, bring glory to him. And another primary role of the Holy Spirit is that leading people towards faith in Christ. We see that is impossible to do on our own way, on our own terms. And it's impossible to do for someone else, but it is through the Spirit that whenever there is a confession of faith in Christ, whenever someone comes to know who Jesus is and experience him as a Savior, not just kind of an academic study, not just hearing the preacher talk about him, but whenever someone comes to a confession that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, that is the Holy Spirit at work. That's one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit is active, is that we wouldn't all be here today. We wouldn't all be here worshiping. We wouldn't be a part of the church if the Holy Spirit wouldn't, in some way, in some shape, pulled and tugged and pushed and prodded us to a point where we thought, I want to be a part of that. I want to follow Jesus. I need him as a Savior. And the fact that we've arrived at that position is evidence of the Holy Spirit. And maybe if you're in a position where you feel some of that pulling and tugging and prodding, and you haven't made that confession yourself, that is the Spirit alive in you right now, nudging you towards that decision. And we encourage you to make that decision. Another role of the Holy Spirit is that specific call towards a vocation or towards a ministry. Maybe sometimes you felt that call to be a business person, or that to be an entrepreneur, or to be a teacher, or to be a farmer. Maybe it's kind of that thing that just feels natural, that call to you. It's not always a call to the ministry to be that person standing in front of a church talking, but the Spirit leads us and calls us into specific vocations that we have been equipped for and trained us for. The Holy Spirit also allows us to worship. So if you come here, gathered together on a Sunday morning, and you sung and you worship and you praise, and you get something from that experience, you know, whether it's kind of that still small voice, or whether that's that idea that you may, you know, in some churches it makes you want to move your feet a little bit. You know, I know that hasn't happened at Crown Hill too much, but you know that kind of impulse that you feel like that something beyond just music is happening, something beyond what you would hear in the radio is happening. That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, maybe in small, quiet ways or in more active ways, moving us. And it's not just limited to music. We can worship so many different ways than just music. If it's a beautiful location, if it's a mountaintop, if it's a quiet time in your own closet somewhere, that ability to worship is the Holy Spirit leading and being active in our lives. And one, you've heard me say this before, but whenever I think about the Holy Spirit, this quote always comes to me, or it reminds me that I like it. The Holy Spirit comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And so maybe you felt this role of the Holy Spirit, maybe both sides of the Holy Spirit doing this in your life. At the times when you've been going through some affliction, maybe it's stress, or it's the passing of a loved one, or maybe it's, you know, all the different things that can afflict us. There's so many of them. And in those times, you felt some comfort. It's the Holy Spirit alive in you. And maybe you've been through the times where things are going easy, smooth sailing, you're on cruise control, and you just haven't felt peace. Yeah, you haven't, like, something's not right. Everything's going fine, but for some reason it just doesn't feel right. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit afflicting you because he's pushing you and prodding you into a spot of discomfort so that God can shape you into the person that he wants you to be. So these are some of the primary ways that we experience the Holy Spirit. Now, as a sermon on Pentecost Sunday and looking at the role of the Holy Spirit, I want to just acknowledge some of the issues around this that's been plaguing the church for the last probably 2,000 years. And that we as Christians, we take things like this, they're primary aspects of the church, and we'll make an issue out of it, right? We'll theologize and philosophize and make all sorts of theories about that. And this is the same with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to dive all the way into that, but I want to land the spot because I think it affects us. It affects us individually, and I think it affects us as a congregation. And the primary, a lot of the debate around the Holy Spirit in the Christian tradition has been around what's known as the charismatic gifts. So all the things I described to you, people wouldn't say those aren't the charismatic gifts. Those are many of the roles of the Holy Spirit. But the charismatic gifts comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul is talking. I'll just read a section for that. Paul writes, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge, by the same means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." Now, this is an issue today in the contemporary church. It's been a history in the historical church. And how to interpret and how to deal with this. Now, in my mind, it's pretty easy. It shouldn't be that big of an issue. Because right here it says, in the last thing I just read, just as he determines. If the Holy Spirit is determining on, you know, this is not our decision about, you know, what gifts of the Spirit we will receive. We are the receiver, the recipients. God and the Spirit are the givers. But nonetheless, we've made an issue about this. We think, you know, why do some people have specific gifts? And, you know, how do those specific gifts manifest themselves? And why do some people or some traditions not manifest them and not show them? And so we've just developed these different theologies or ideas around this, where there's this one side of the spectrum where people say, no, like, you know, the role of the Spirit is dramatically different now than it was during the time of the New Testament church. And they say that the works, the miraculous works of the New Testament have ceased. Like, this is no longer happening. So when you hear stories about these miraculous things or things like that, it's probably not really the Spirit at work. It's people experiencing different types of things or whatever, but it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the far end of the spectrum. And then on the completely other end of the spectrum, you have a group of people that say, yeah, like these miraculous gifts are the identifying features of Christianity. And if you have not experienced the dramatic, charismatic, miraculous aspects of the Holy Spirit, then your very membership within the Christian family is in question. And so you have these two things that are it's opposite sides of the spectrum within Christianity that are opposing poles. And like I said, this is alive and well, because I can tell you this, that on the board I serve on, European Christian Mission, we had a person that was a missionary with the board that was serving, and I don't know this directly, but I was working with the executive director, and this was a decision that we as a board had to make, because one of our missionaries started to participate in a church in the theology that basically said, if you do not display the charismatic gifts, if you don't speak in tongues, and if you don't do the different things, then you aren't part of the Christian family. And as this missionary started to explore that and said, yeah, this is the church I'm going to be a part of, we as a mission had a very difficult decision. We said, well, that's not standing in line with who we are as a mission. We are open to a much more broader relationship and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And if you choose to identify with this particular group, and that is your theology, you can't be a part of our mission anymore. And that was a difficult decision for especially our executive director to make. But I tell that story just to say, like, this is a real thing. Like, you may not have experienced this personally, but there are people that are very quick to point the fingers on both sides of the aisle. The people over here saying, oh, anyone who experiences something like that, they're just wackos, and they're making it up, and it's all for show. And the other side of the story is saying, if you don't experience this, you're not even a Christian. Now, I mention this because I think it's important. Maybe we've all had an instance like this personally, where someone has challenged us one way or another, and we've had to deal with that. But I think what's more likely is that we hear all this, and we start to compare ourselves to others. We maybe hear these stories of some incredible miraculous gift, or we hear stories of how people experience the charismatic gifts, or how they experience the Holy Spirit, and it's different than the way that we have experienced the Holy Spirit. And we start to compare ourselves to those experiences. And we start to question. We say, well, I haven't experienced anything quite like that. And we think, why not? Well, this person has experienced it, I haven't. Well, this church experiences the Spirit this way, and they act and they worship in this way, and we don't. Why not? And I think the dangerous part, I think that's a great interaction to have, you know, to get to know people who worship differently, to get to know people who follow Jesus differently. We have a lot to learn from that. But I think the danger is that we can start to shame ourselves, or other people can shame us if our experience looks different than theirs. We can start to think, I'm not as good of a Christian as that person because they have those stories. Or we start to think, I might be doing something wrong. Maybe the Holy Spirit isn't active in me like that because I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I need to change something. Or we might be thinking, I'm not being faithful. I'm not doing what God has called me to do because I'm not having that experience. And then the complete extreme of that, we might question our own salvation because we see other people having these different experiences. I just want to give us this word of assurance. If you have never experienced that incredible miracle, if you've never experienced a miraculous healing, if you've never spoken in tongues, you've never seen a radical delivery of some miraculous proportion, it has no bearing on your value or worth to God. It has no bearing on how much God loves you or whether or not you're a child of God. I just want to repeat that so you hear it from this pulpit. None of those things have any bearing on your value or worth to God, how much God loves you, or whether or not you are one of God's children. The Spirit chooses on whom He will give different gifts. The most important and the primary roles of the Holy Spirit are what we talked about earlier, that conviction of sin, that confession of faith, that praise and worship of Jesus, that call to vocation and ministry, the comfort when we are afflicted, and the being afflicted when we are comfortable. These are the active ways of the Holy Spirit. This is the way we experience the Spirit. Not to say that other ways are bad or wrong, but don't shame yourselves and don't experience shame because other people experience the Spirit differently. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in the church today. It's alive and well in Crown Hill. It's alive and well in North America. That's not to say we don't have a lot to learn from our sisters and brothers around the world. I think we do. But we are living in the age of the Spirit, where the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, on all humanity, on us. We live in the Spirit. And our challenge today as Crown Hill is to ask, how can we be obedient to the Spirit as He leads us into all truth and righteousness? And how can we be faithful to that calling? How can we be faithful to the calling of the Spirit on us individually as followers of Jesus and on us as a church as we seek to be faithful to that Pentecost challenge, that Pentecost birthday where we became Christ's body here on earth? Let's pray. God, we claim the truth in the saying that your role, that you send the Spirit to us to comfort us in times of challenge and affliction. And so, Lord, anyone here gathered this morning, or anyone that would like to be here that can't be, that's going through those valleys in life, the difficulties, the things that shape us and form us, Lord, I pray that you would be a special comfort to them. Lord, be near to them and just give them that sense of a presence. Whether that's a very still and small, quiet voice, or maybe that's just a sense of that we cannot describe. Lord, we pray that you would be near and dear to them and comfort them. Lord, we pray for others that are kind of in cruise control, things are going well, no major issues, and they can say, yeah, I'm doing fine. Lord, maybe those in that camp need the lack of peace. Maybe we need some discomfort, some disquiet, where we can't just quite get that rest, where we can't quite feel right. And Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would provide that avenue to peace of why you're going to be afflicting those and us in that situation, and give us a pathway to following you. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.